Don't be a lamb to the slaughter. The truth hurts, therefore this will not be an easy message for some, but a needed message for all. The two verses that we want to look at first are Matthew 22, verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen, and Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there will be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why are these two verses powerful? It's because many believers that say because they have accepted Christ as their Savior can do any sin and they will be forgiven. These same believers will find themselves cast out into outer darkness, as stated in Matthew 22. Watch my post on repentance is key to learn more. Today, preachers with some of the biggest pulpits are telling their congregation, don't worry, once saved, nothing you can do can affect your salvation. This is why the moral fiber of our nation has been destroyed. The fault is not with the Satanists, witches, Freemasons, or even the LGBTQ community. The fault is with pastors and Sunday morning teachings that anything goes because Jesus shed his blood for you. So let's talk about where did this lie begin? Well, if we look at the Bible, it started in Genesis with the serpent. In Genesis 3, verses 3 through 6, it says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath saith, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day ye eateth thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did he eat. So let's think about it. If the lie of no judgment was not so effective in causing sin, the serpent would never have used it. Dispensation. How did this teaching enter into our modern churches? This mindset of accepting of dispensation started in 1830. The pre-trib rapture was the first nugget of this teaching, started by a Jesuit named Manuel Lacunza. And you can click on the link to read more about who this person was. Dispensationalism is the allowance for metaphor figures of speech and allegories, among other false teachings. Jesus was fond of using allegory in his parables. Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17, God often used imagery to reveal vast facets of his character, whether it is his protective side, Matthew 23, verse 37, or his power, Hosea 5, verse 14. But the meaning behind the metaphor is taken literally. God makes it evident through his use of language which passages are literal and which are metaphorical, even in such miraculous events as the creation of the world. He uses specific language to reveal his literal meaning. For instance, while many try to force the text to mean God created the world during a long expanse of time, the text specifically states, and there was evening and there was morning. Genesis 1, verse 5, 8, 13, 19, 23, and 31. In no other place in the Bible does the phrase evening and morning refer to a symbolic period of time. It always refers to a 24-hour day. God also worked through the course of history to encourage a literal interpretation of the Bible. Those prophecies which have been fulfilled have all been fulfilled literally. Jesus was literally born of a virgin, Isaiah 7, verse 14, in Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2, and rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, Zechariah 9, 9. God did not have to fulfill these prophecies literally, but because he did, it impels us to interpret other prophecies just as literally. It makes sense that he would want his word interpreted literally. To fill his word with symbolism and hidden mysteries would be to invite too much subjectivity into interpretation, something that can be readily witnessed in the church today and throughout its history. Sin is dead. In dispensationalism theology, but we clearly see that in both the Old and New Testament, sin is not dead. When you look at Ezekiel 18, verse 4 of the Old Testament, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6, 23 of the New Testament says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 of the New Testament says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So with those three verses or passages, if you throw out the law, how do you know what a sin is? The highest moral authority you have to appeal to when you throw out the law is that of your own mind. You have now literally instilled yourself as a little God to determine right from wrong. God warned us in Zechariah 11, verses 16 and 17, that this day was coming. "For lo, I will rise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." When you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." In the concordance, the word wicked is lawless, and we are seeing now all this come to the forefront. The lie that is coming from the false prophet is that you can be a Christian atheist, a Christian apostate, a Christian retrograde, a Christian Satanist, and even a Christian pedophile. Nothing can put you beyond the state of grace. This will be the lie that will unite the whore of Babylon with anything and everything. We are living in a time that now sin doesn't exist, and everything we do that is ungodly is okay. Mainstream says, if you are not accepting of these immoral ways, you are a bigot. I have two articles, one here that Christy Alley is pleading with people not to allow Hollywood to corrupt your thinking that pedophilia is okay. And the other is an article where basically they are saying it's okay to shoplift. If we take away the law and judgment, then Jesus died in vain, and now we have the Crowley Law. The Crowley Law is based off of Aleister Crowley, and I have a link to learn more about who he was. Believers think that once they are born again, nothing they do will affect their eternal salvation. This will absolutely affect how that believer lives. Again, read my post on repentance is key. Believers have been taught to separate the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 5 and Romans chapter 14, from the great white throne in the book of Revelation, making it two separate events. Dispensationalist teachings say the believer will not be at the great white throne. If a believer thinks he will not have to give an account of their life, it is absolutely will affect their behavior. In 1866, a gentleman named Charles H. Spurgeon gave a sermon on the great white throne, encouraging people to live a separated life of holiness and separation and dedication because one day they would have to give an account of their life at the great white throne. Remember, Christ came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20 says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That is the key to remember, not to abolish, but to fulfill. I won't read the rest of the verse. Many get this confused with the book of Galatians, Law and Grace. We do not live under the law, but under the grace of God, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, but that does not mean that we no longer need to follow the laws of God and we can do anything we want. The wolf, Satan, has definitely entered the barn and has a flock of sheep waiting to slaughter, mainly because the sheep, believers and non-believers, don't study and don't question anything they are told, so therefore they believe the lie of the enemy. And if you call them out on this, they will tell you that you are the one that is wrong and does not know what you're talking about. Sadly, many theologians have also been deceived. This is all part of Satan's plan to deceive the whole world and make sure everyone goes down with him. So let's sum this up. If you have doubts about what you just read, then ask yourself this question. It's either one way or the other. It's either A, God's laws have passed away and you can live any way you want and still go to heaven. You do not have to worry about obeying God. Or B, God is still holy and commands us to live a holy life of holiness and separation. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So Hebrews 12 is telling us, without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Someone that I used to watch a lot years ago, Charles Stanley, says on page 12 of his book, Eternal Security, if holiness is a condition, his love is not unconditional. Basically, what he is saying is that if holiness is a condition of God, then he is incapable of having agape love. This is wrong to teach. What Mr. Stanley should have said is if God's nature forces him to disassociate from certain types of people, his nature stands in the way of his ability to love unconditionally. This is exactly the argument used by worship bands that want to have homosexual and lesbian worship leaders in the band and have homosexual pastors. If God would disassociate with any of these types of individuals, he would not be capable of having agape love. This is not the word of God. This is not the true God that says without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Charles Stanley and other theologians are saying one thing, and the Bible is saying something completely different. The sad truth is most people don't study the Bible, so they accept what they are told by theologians instead of verifying it with what the Bible says. And if the Bible contradicts what is being said in the pulpit, we are told the Bible does not mean what it says. Don't take it literally. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are real. Every cult redefines terms. There's a Christian book called So Great Salvation, and there's a link to it on Amazon. I'm not recommending you buy it, but by Charles C. Ryrie. In this book on page 99, this is what he says about repentance. He says, Is repentance a condition for receiving eternal life? He says yes, if it's repentance of changing one's mind about Christ, but no, if it means to be sorry for sin or even to resolve to turn from sin, for these things will not save. Basically, he is saying, as long as you change your mind and accept that Jesus is God, you don't have to change a thing about your lifestyle. As I said in 2020, God is making it clear to everyone will have to make a choice on what side they stand for, and he is not happy with the teachings of the modern day church that anything and everything is okay in the eyes of God, because once saved, always saved.